Well, please open your Bibles with me to the book of Hebrews. And this morning we continue in our faith study in chapter 11. And this morning our verses are 24 to 26. If you're using the church Bible, it's page 1210, page 1210. So Hebrews 11 and verses 24 to 26. Where we read, "By faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Moses chose to be ill-treated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Moses regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because Moses was looking ahead to his reward." And having listened to God's word to us this morning, we now begin with a slightly awkward question that I'm going to introduce, I hope, with some gentle care. On the overhead we see, have we ever chosen to be disgraced? Have we ever chosen to be disgraced? Generally speaking, to be disgraced means that in some way we have said something, we have done something, and we bring shame to our door. We lose our good reputation in the eyes of family and friends and work colleagues, a reputation lost in just a moment. So how might we illustrate this? Well, sometimes, and with sadness, we might hear that a member of the military has said or done something inappropriate. So the court-martial gathers, it summarizes the evidence, and at the end, if it's a guilty verdict, the court-martial will say that the individual has brought disgrace down on themselves and down on the organization they work for. Or what about an athlete? So an athlete with a team goes abroad for some warm-weather training, which sounds great, but the athlete unfortunately compromises themselves in a bar on a beach somewhere late at night, messes up the training plan, and the head coach has got no choice. You've got to go home, face those headlines in the press. You're sent home in disgrace. And then how about the school trip? We've all been on school trips, I guess. You wear that blazer, you've got that badge, you go somewhere, you do something, you say something, just a little something, and they're on you in a flash, aren't they? And people say that school is a disgrace, those pupils are a disgrace, and the teachers, da-da-da. The whole place gets labelled up with that word, disgrace. Now, when we open up with such solemn words, unhappy illustrations, I guess if you're like me, you tend to recoil a bit inside. It's uncomfortable, isn't it, thinking about being disgraced, publicly or privately, because this is not who we are. It's not what we are about, is it? Not generally day to day. I mean, we go from here tonight, who in here is going to set their alarm for Monday morning? And as you set that alarm, you're saying to yourself, yeah, man, or woman, I am gonna set out to disgrace myself Monday morning. Oh, that's crazy, isn't it? You only do that if your rice milk's been replaced with cow's milk. You know, that's the only kind of disgrace you're going to be experiencing Monday morning. No one goes to bed thinking that, do they? No one sets themselves up for a new working week like that. And yet, in our text this morning, God's word given to us this morning, it seems, doesn't it, that there will be a time when a disciple of Christ will choose to be disgraced for their Saviour, despite the consequences. In Hebrews 11, 24 to 26, Moses is going to teach us this, our big idea for this morning. Moses chooses disgrace for Christ's sake ahead of anything else. Moses chooses disgrace for Christ's sake ahead of anything else. So in context, and for some time, we've been looking at the patriarchs, those great men of old who were working out their life before the Lord and who were wrestling with the fact that they were being given promises about inheritance. But the tension for those patriarchs of old was this. They had to realize, they had to battle through the fact that those promises about that inheritance, it wasn't for the here and now. It wasn't, as it were, for the reality that they were in. It was about a heavenly inheritance, something that was to come. That was them then. How have things changed? Well, the writer has moved us on. The scene, if you like, has changed. The atmosphere is now different. Because as the writer starts to introduce Moses and the generation that are associated with the Exodus, something different happens to men and women of faith. When we stand for faith in God and through Christ Jesus, we now see, the writer is now teaching us, that opposition and affliction will come into the lives of God's faithful, God's children. For the Hebrew converts who are struggling to maintain their faith somewhere between 60 and 70 AD, this would have been a timely reminder. Not only does faith in Christ Jesus mean that we can expect opposition day to day if we're shining that light for Him, sometimes ahead of anything else, the radical part of our calling through Jesus Christ will be that a disciple chooses to be disgraced for the sake of Christ. And we're going to start to think about this as we come to our first heading for this morning. So heading one, Moses refuses to use his royal title. Moses refuses to use his royal title. Verse 24. Please do look at God's word. Verse 24 as I read. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, he refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Thinking back to Paul's sermon last week, we remember that Moses was born at a really dangerous time because the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh of the day, had ordered his people to throw all the Hebrew baby boys into the Nile. It was the ultimate edict. It was a sick act. Now, although Moses ends up on the River Nile, God's providence, God's majesty, his intervention in that situation ensured that Moses would be rescued, or he'd be spotted by a member of the royal household, a slave to the royal household, a slave to Pharaoh's daughter. And in turn, once Moses has been rescued from that predicament on the waters of the Nile, we then see, or we were then enabled to read the detail of how Moses was brought up. Pharaoh's daughter, Egyptian money, pays for the raising and for the nursing and the nurturing of Moses, with his parents Amram and Jochebed fully built into the equation. And it came to pass then at the appropriate time that Moses was then handed back to the daughter of Pharaoh, and Moses entered palace life, royal life, and Moses is given an astonishing title, the son of Pharaoh's daughter. What a title to have at that time. So Moses, once abandoned amongst river reeds and maybe one or two crocodiles in a mini ark of papyrus, pitch and tar, this Moses we have been reading about, he now finds himself adopted by the daughter of Egypt's king and growing up in a land that was one of the richest, it was one of the biggest, some say the most civilized, in other words, the most technically advanced of its day. Secular advantage belonged to Moses, and he had a royal title that could pretty much mandate anything, open any door he liked. But God's word says this, Hebrews 11, verse 24, straight as an arrow, by faith Moses, when he'd grown up. In other words, when Moses reached a particular time in life and everything started to come together for him by the power of the Spirit, he made a decision. He refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. What happened? As a man here this morning, a young man, an old man, a middle-aged man, to have a title like that, the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Why would you give that up? What a title to have. What happened in the heart of Moses? Last Sunday morning, Paul gave us three really helpful thoughts to help us explore the courageous faith of Moses' parents who were exercising faith in dangerous times. And in the third suggestion that we were shown, Paul explained that it was possible to picture Amram and Jochebed and others associated with that generation of discussing and talking about the promises that God has made to Israel, the nation. And in addition, Amram and Jochebed were part of that fourth generation that is spoken about in Genesis 15, the 400 years that marked that predicted captivity of Israel. And then in combination with that slightly unusual phrase that we looked at, Moses being no ordinary child, the thing that Pharaoh's daughter could see, the thing that Amram and Jochebed could see, or spelt out in a different way, Moses looked fair in the eyes of God. There was something inordinately special about this young baby boy. Then maybe, just maybe, they looked down at that little baby boy, Moses. And as Paul put it, Amram and Jochebed said in their own way, right baby, right time. The right baby at the right time for that work that would be done to deliver the nation from captivity in Egypt. Now, we don't have a specific record, do we, that shows the family gathering around Moses, Amram, Jochebed, Aaron and Miriam all gathering around for a bit of a family tea and a catch-up to tell him about all these things. But equally, wonderfully, we don't have a record that says they don't. So it's not unreasonable to think that before Moses wore royal robes, he was robed for Egypt, before any of that, he was regularly reminded, your blood is Hebrew. You're a descendant from Levi's tribe. You're of Israel. You are of God. Remember that, Moses, as you grow up, as you look ahead to the future that's been promised, being raised on Egyptian money, don't forget that. You're one of God's people. So it seems that as the oppression of Israel deepened and their enslavement became progressively worse, that there came a day when Moses stopped, he looked around, he remembered what was being said to him from his days in the family, he looked at the slavery and that enforced labor that God's children were under, and one day he stood up and he said, don't call me that, don't give me that title. Can you imagine that moment in the palace? They'd have said, speed up those fans. You know those guys with the... Yeah? They said, it must be your hormones. Yeah? Too much camel's milk. Do you want rice milk, Moses? They'd have lost the plot. Right in the middle there of the palace, somebody says, don't call me. Don't associate that title with me. You imagine in your team at work or in your family, don't call me by that family name. Like, it makes your heart stop, doesn't it? Oh, man, you're part of this. No, I'm not. Somebody at work, I don't want to be a part of this anymore, but you're part of this team. No, I'm not. Gets right under the skin. What a moment to make an announcement in that palace. You know, to refuse a royal post is really rare. Like, how many times do you hear that happening in this country alone? You know, in Great Britain, we've got to go back to December 1936 to see King Edward VIII saying, I'm going to voluntarily give back my throne because I love a lady called Wallis Simpson. 1936. And historians reckon that a constitutional moment like that hadn't occurred since Anglo-Saxon times. That's like 410 to 1066. That's Anglo-Saxon. Giving up a royal post, that's not your everyday. This is a big moment, whether it's back then or in the last century. So Moses chose to refuse his royal title. But how would that help the persecuted Hebrews of 60 to 70 AD? Well, although we're not told who made up the Hebrew church, generally, yes, Jewish converts come away from Judaism. But I reckon the church back then was full of ordinary people like me and you today, taken from all walks of life, Jew and Gentile, professing to follow their Saviour, Jesus Christ. I don't think it's too far beyond to suggest that there would have been people in that church that had given up titles because they professed Christ Remember, the church is going through persecution because it says, I love the Lord Jesus. They were losing their property. They were being imprisoned. You telling me that with events like that, they weren't losing their title of some description? Others perhaps experiencing demotion because they had professed love for the Lord Jesus. Building further on the setting that we're in back then, 60 to 70 AD, we know that the Hebrew Christians were being sorely tempted to give up their faith in Christ and go back to Judaism and titles like phylactery, tassel, temple, animal sacrifice, synagogue ruler, circumcision, priest. But in Jesus Christ, a new title had come that the writer to the Hebrew church says renders the old covenant, and it's a strong word, obsolete. In other words, the old covenant now, it had its time, it is now out of date because the Lord Jesus Christ has come and fulfilled everything that the law was pointing to. By faith, Moses chose to reject his royal title. Picture the uproar in that palace. But what about us then, moving on from 60 to 70 AD, 2016? I'm conscious as I speak this morning that titles form a part of our lives, don't they? They're everywhere we go, some great, some small, but there are titles everywhere. And much of what we do in life is smooth and ordered because of the titles that we have. And I know that people work very, very hard to achieve the titles that they have, not just here, but elsewhere. Speaking with love to my elders, speaking with gentleness to my peer group, and then with respect to those that are younger as well. Two titles in my life that took me away from Christ. Two titles. Not just took me away, had their claws in me, and pulled me away from Christ, and pulled me away from you here this morning. Two titles in a short life of 40-something years. Two titles. So, Christian, I ask you this morning with gentle care. In fact, I ask all of you here this morning, whether you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ or not, is there a title in your life? Is there something in your life that sounds totally on point? What do I mean when I say that? I mean, as you say it, and as other people say it and talk about you, does it sound right in here? Sound right in the mouth? Sort of make you stand up? Slightly straighter back? There's that title that brings you wealth and security and honour. It lays that road straight out before you. It secures your future as far as you can see. But has that title started somehow to get its claws in, and is it starting to pull you away from your Saviour? I don't know what that might be this morning. I can only speak to you from my own personal experience. Is there a title like that? Is there something that is going on in your life that is pulling you away from Christ? And ultimately then here in the church on earth, pulling you away from God's family. By faith this morning, how might that change for you? How might that change? Well, in this heading, in this first heading then, we have briefly mentioned how Moses' family might have spoken to him. And as he was growing up, perhaps this helps in part to explain why Moses refuses to use his royal title anymore. And he would have gone on to endure that disgrace in the palace and in public life too. As we prepare to move on to verse 25, we're going to see that Moses not only trusted the promises that God has made to Israel, it also seems that Moses has reached a point in his life where he begins to understand that he can have everything that money could buy. He could have a fantastic lifestyle, secure in the palace. He can have all of that. But at best, that life is short-lived. That life is short-lived. It is fleeting. It will be gone in an instant. And when we are faced with this truth, we must then start to make choices for ourselves. Are we for God and his family, or are we simply for the here and now? Are we for the fleeting, the things that pass quickly away? So this then helps us come to heading two for this morning. Heading two, Moses chooses God's family ahead of fleeting sin. Moses chooses God's family ahead of fleeting sin. And that's verse 25. Please look at your Bibles as I read verse 25. Moses chose to be ill-treated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasure of sin. So Moses has refused to use his royal title. What is the upshot of that decision? He is ill-treated. He is badly treated for that decision. Why? Because he would rather be disgraced with God's children, God's family, than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. So having read our new verse this morning, our writer now starts to give us a reason that begins to develop and build on some of the thinking that we have just given from heading one. Moses has refused his title, and there are consequences for that. He is going to be badly treated along with God's people. But he makes this choice because he has realized that his royal title is fleeting. It is something that is short-lived. By strong contrast, the family of God lasts forever. When we think about Moses in the palace, we don't have to try too hard to imagine the opportunities that would have been presented to Moses. And as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, there would have been potential to make mischief as well, I think, with a title like that. I think you could have pictured a young man with that kind of authority being tempted to open all sorts of doors and avenues and lifestyles. Having said that, not all the opportunities in the palace would have been inappropriate, and not all the opportunities in the palace would have been immoral or illegal. And in any case, the writer for us this morning, he makes no comment about Moses' conduct in the royal home. But what is clear is that Moses' decision to reject his royal title and be badly treated along with God's people, it found its origin in his unwillingness to go on enjoying this life in a way that made no allowance for God's promises about Israel, the Exodus, and eternity to come. Now, don't mishear me at this point when I talk about not enjoying a particular part of life. When it's legitimate to do so, and we can, why not enjoy the blessings that God Almighty gives to us? Why not? God would love to see his people happy and relaxed and at peace, enjoying what he has given us in the right way. But we do this, don't we? Not at the expense of renouncing our faith in God through Christ Jesus. Moving on from this and continuing to approach this with a little bit of logic, if Moses had remained robed for Egypt, surely he would have found it increasingly difficult to separate himself from the oppression that was happening to God's people. We know as we go on in the book of Exodus that at one point the people of Israel were being expected to make bricks without straw. They had to harvest their own straw to make the bricks, but keep the production rate at the same level. It was an impossible situation that the Egyptians were placing God's people in. For Moses to have continued to remain in office, it would have been almost impossible not to be linked in with that oppression. Moses, you're still dressed like one of them. Why are you doing this? Do you believe this is right? But over and above this, Moses knew that to go on enjoying titles and styles of life with time limits in this world, to go on enjoying all of that, that title that he'd been given, he realized that that would be separating him from God's promises, from God's people, and ultimately for the work that God would have him to do. So when the writer uses the term enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin, that part there in our verse, the writer's not saying that at first base that Moses was completely out of control, that he was some kind of playboy prince racing around on his camel. Not at all. By writing as he does, the author means to emphasize this point, that a royal palace may look really good. That royal lifestyle may sound really good too. However, that kind of lifestyle, in fact, any kind of lifestyle we have on earth, is at best short term, or to use the word here, fleeting. It goes away quickly, no matter who we are. Moses was, the Hebrews were, we are all short term at best. We are not here forever. And whether you think that, well, as the son of Pharaoh's daughter back then, or the daughter of a millionaire right now, the wealth and the pleasure, the treasure of this life is fleeting. It is not forever. It is beset with all kinds of hiccups and setbacks, is it not? And in the end, what interrupts us all is death. Death interrupts all of this, whether we live in a mud hut or an Egyptian palace. For the Hebrews hemmed in at 60 to 70 AD, the temptation to renounce Christ, to separate themselves from being disgraced, persecuted, cut off, and imprisoned, there was real tension there, genuine tension for the people. But in Moses, they think back and they see God's servant choosing to be disgraced. Why? Because long after that fleeting lifestyle, that fleeting sin has gone, long after the Egyptian palace has gone, covered over by the dust of time, long after that is finished, the family of God in Christ will be the unit that lasts forever. That is what lasts, not the title that Moses had. In and of themselves, these fleeting lifestyles that we all have, all of us, they may be innocent, they may be legitimate, but do any of these things bring us closer to God Almighty and his family? What short-term things have we been setting up recently that set us in opposition to God and his family? What short-term things are we involved in? Remember, this life is just fleeting. It's just for a moment and it's gone. What things are we doing that is causing us to hide our confession for Christ? By faith this morning, how might that begin to change? Because as we move to our last heading for this morning, our final heading, we will see that Moses valued disgrace for the sake of Christ ahead of anything else. Moses valued disgrace for the sake of Christ ahead of anything else. It's a strong statement. It sets us up for heading three, and there we go. Heading three on the board. Moses values disgrace for Christ ahead of anything else. Verse 26. Well, for one last time then, please, in this section at least, let's look at verse 26 together. Moses regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. Well, so far together we've seen that Moses has chosen to reject his royal title because he trusted God's promises for Israel, and he trusted those promises over and above short-lived titles and fleeting lifestyles. As verse 26 is given to us, we now come to the heart of Moses and we come to the very center of his decision making. But what does the writer mean when he says, or he uses the title of Christ? Because that name was not in the conversation of Moses at that time. Jesus had not been born. Well, in simple terms, I've come to understand the phrase in this way. By making choices for God over and above fleeting sins, Moses voluntarily disgraced himself in the eyes of many people. That's what happens, isn't it, when you stand and say, I'm doing this because I love my Saviour. Ridiculed, mocked, laughed at, sworn at, separated, isolated, cut off, ignored, and made to feel very small. Moses voluntarily chose to experience that for Christ. Now, as Moses makes this choice, he associates himself with a type of suffering, a pattern, a model of suffering that all God's elect will experience in some way or another when life is lived by faith. And in this, Moses' bad treatment points forward to the time when God our Saviour would suffer bad treatment, disgrace for all his people. And we saw this in our reading this morning. So please turn one page forward to page 1212 and find verses 11 to 12 in Hebrews 13, and we can start to see this as I read. So Hebrews 13 and verses 11 to 12. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered. And we know that Jesus' body and blood suffered for his people. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate, that place where they would burn the rubbish. Jesus suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. You know, for some, they thought that the crucifixion of Jesus was the end of Jesus and his mission on earth. But wonderfully, wonderfully, in his Son's profound sacrifice, God the Father raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the grave on the third day. By the Father's power, Christ overcame the clutches of death. And when we trust in Jesus Christ by faith, the disgrace that we once bore, those sins that weigh us down and choke us and stop us living at peace and in contentment before our Creator, that disgrace is dealt with once and for all time. Our disgrace is remembered no more. So with this good news, and surely it is good news for all who believe here this morning and all who are seeking here this morning, that in one called Jesus Christ, you have the opportunity to have peace with God your Maker. How should we respond? How should we respond? Well, in this example that we have this morning, it's a serious response. Yes, we feel joy and we feel great happiness, and there is much liberty in the work that Christ has given to us. But you know, as disciples of Jesus Christ, and we've been seeing this in our series that we've been going through in the Sermon on the Mount, you know, Jesus Christ expects a lot of his disciples, doesn't he? But he doesn't leave us alone to do this. He's right beside us. He is with us in this through the Spirit. So what does Jesus expect? Well, verse 13 and 14 give us the answer to the work that Christ has done for us. Let us, that is us here this morning, we cannot escape this, the body collective under the Lord. Let us then go. Where? Where do we go with this news? We go to him. We go to him outside the camp. And what do we do when we go to that place where they burn the rubbish and crucify the criminals? We go to him out in that place, and we bear the disgrace that he bore. You know, when we talk in language like this, we might think, that sounds so heavy. That sounds so difficult to do. But I urge you this morning to look at it in this way, that by going to that place outside the camp, you are stepping towards the truth for eternity with Christ. It is a privilege to go to that point and be with him because of what he has done for us. To go outside the camp and be with him. You know, for Moses back then, for the Hebrew converts in 60 to 70 AD, and for us right now, you know, if we really want to meet God, if that is something that really fills our hearts day by day, if we really want to do this, we are going to have to, on occasions, leave that popular camp of comfort, of trendiness, of ease, of security, of wealth, and we're going to have to go back to that place outside the camp to be with our Savior, that place of disgrace, the place where people look and point and mock and laugh and say, look at them, why are they going out there? It is the whole thing of pick up your cross and follow him. And why do we do this? How do we do this? With Christ alongside, Christ ahead, Christ in the rear guard. We're doing this because just like Moses, he looked beyond the fleeting wealth of Egypt. He looked beyond the fleeting title that he'd been given. And he saw ahead of him a wealth so great, so indescribable, that his eyes and his heart were lifted to God his Saviour, and he trusted and believed in that more than anything else. That is how Moses went outside the camp of palace life and stood for God his Saviour. Dear people, as you think about the sacrifice that Christ has made for you this morning, what will you do? When will you choose to value disgrace for Christ's sake ahead of anything else? Well, in conclusion, and it's a short conclusion, how can we finish and tie all this together? At the beginning of our message this morning, we began with an awkward question. It was a difficult question. We thought about this concept of being disgraced. And then we illustrated this theme of disgrace with the military person, the athlete abroad, and that school trip. Being disgraced is not nice. Moses' faith demonstrates that a disciple on occasions will have to choose which camp they're going to stand in at that moment. I don't know how that's going to shape for you this week. I don't know how the Spirit is going to talk to any of us this week, but you will know the moment. You're standing there, you're sitting there, you're in a phone conversation, you're speaking to colleagues, friends, family, and you will know it in your heart as the Spirit operates at large. Then what will you do? Then what will you do? Will you choose to be disgraced in the eyes of the world? Or will you go on living, masking, camouflaging what Christ has done, living in opposition to God at that point? My dear brothers and sisters, do what Moses did. Look ahead to the wealth that is promised through Jesus Christ in eternity to come. And in that truth, then, choose disgrace for Christ's sake. Why? Because Christ was disgraced for you. Amen. To help us then finish this morning and to depart from here really thinking again about the work of Christ and the choices that Christ made for his people, we're going to stand and sing this glorious song together. You chose the cross with every breath, the perfect life, and then in God's eyes and for his people, the perfect death. Let's stand and worship together.